hymn that we don't often sing, but reminds us that part of the church, believers, have gone to glory. Join in praising our God and to join with us as we praise as well. Talk of the church invisible, those in heaven, and the church visible, those on earth still, but all part of the same church. Whenever I go to an old building or a castle, look around and you explore, you see the different areas, the great rooms and the smaller rooms, you see the paths, areas where people worked and so on. And whenever I go, I can't help but imagine what it would be like to be there, to live at those times, whatever the times were, to imagine what it would be like to go to work in the morning and to be working with your hands or doing whatever they were doing, or to be in the great rooms. It's easy to go into those situations. Now, probably a real historian wouldn't do that. They would examine all the artifacts carefully. They would examine the documents. They'd be very balanced in their what they think. But imagining has a powerful effect on us, and something we naturally would want to do. When it comes to the development of the early church, we'd long to be there, to be an eyewitness, to hear and see what's going on. And in his account in Acts, Luke lays out for us some indications of the events that are happening. Sometimes he uses quite a few words, but often he's quite succinct with Peter and his great sermon before the crowd. Luke gives us many of the words, obviously inspired and helped by the Holy Spirit and by talking to the eyewitnesses at the time. But there are other words he doesn't tell us. He just says that many other words were used in verse 40 in speaking to the people there. But Luke succinctly gives us a brief insight into the church and the way the church was carrying on and occurring, developing, growing at that time. Many were baptized. Many were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus as an outward expression of that, demonstration, witness of that. They were baptized. We read of 3,000 at least baptized immediately, probably in various locations. And then as the days go on, more and more added to the number. So what does Luke then tell us about the church? Well, we'll think about the features of the early church. We'll think about the fame of the early church. And then we'll think about the practice of the early church. So the features, the fame, and the practice. So what do we learn about the features of the early church? Well, in verses 42 to 47, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a continuation, a continual action, continued steadfastness, we read. It's an active thing, it's not passive. They didn't go along, hear Peter, get baptized, and then go home and that was it, all done and dusted. But they continued together. They didn't just wander in when they felt like it. They didn't just get distracted by activities or the weather. It wasn't haphazard. There was a determination, a continued steadfastness. Whatever other activities allowed, they would be there. They would be meeting. And what did they continue steadfast in? Well, we read it was the apostles' doctrine. The focus was on the teaching from Scripture. The Scripture was explained and enabled the apostles to, the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to understand the Scriptures. Through them, they were able to teach and to encourage the disciples, the believers as they came in, to build them up in their understanding. We're told that the Holy Spirit testifies about the Lord Jesus in John 15, verse 26 and 27. We're told about the action, or one of the actions of the Holy Spirit. The Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have seen me from the beginning. The Spirit will testify to the Lord Jesus and then will enable the apostles to teach others and to explain to others, to guide them, to build them up in the faith that they may understand also. At this time, the scriptures would have been the Old Testament, the prophecies and all the writings in the Old Testament. But through them, God powerfully teaches the early church. He builds them up. The apostles point out where prophecies are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and only the Lord Jesus. Lord God spoke these words through God-fearing men, through the prophets. And in 2 Peter, that's made clear to us. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we are told, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which ye do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of scriptures is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The prophecies that they read, the scriptures they read in the Old Testament, aren't just written down by random people on their own volition, their own ideas, but these are the God-given words. These are the words that are carried along by the Holy Spirit, the words that they can trust, the words they can rely on, and they need to take heed of them. Further on in 2 Peter, Peter points out that these words are given by the apostles and later written down and circulated amongst the church have equal standing with the Old Testament scriptures. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2, we read, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." And then in verse 16, also in all his epistles, that's talking of Paul, speaking in them of these things in which you are, which just some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter is pointing out to them the words of the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, including Paul, the apostle appointed by Christ on the road to Damascus. These hold weight. These are the important words, the words of God. And they should steadfastly, they should determinedly pay attention to these, to follow them, to do what they tell them to do, not to be relying on their own ideas, but trusting only in the words that they read. So these believers then in the early church, they are steadfast. They are applying themselves to the apostles' doctrines, but also fellowship. When I was at university, I had a Roman Catholic friend, and I went to a service with him, and I invited him along to the church that I went to, and he used to come along to meetings we had as students. But one word that always made him laugh was the word fellowship. He didn't like the word fellowship. He said, "You just mean tea and coffee. That's all it is, just tea and coffee." And he used to smirk and make comments about that. He missed the real point of what fellowship was. It wasn't just the tea and coffee. It was the spending time together over, yes, a beverage, but it was spending time. What does fellowship mean? Well, it's got the idea of sharing and of partnership. It's working together, supporting each other, getting to know fellow believers. The purpose is to stimulate one another, to strengthen each other, to hear the difficulties, the woes that we have one another, to bring them prayerfully to God, to stimulate us on to righteousness, to obedience to God. It should be marked by love and by care. We read earlier of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He was there teaching them to care for each other, to have that shared time. We're not literally supposed to wash each other's feet, but perhaps a time would come when that might be the case. But we are taught to love one another, to have concern for one another. The various verses we could look at to remind us what fellowship means. So, for example, in Romans chapter 10, we're told, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That should be that sharing together, to love one another, to serve and to help each other. So in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 3, again we read of an instructions how we should act. So Galatians 5 verse 13 it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We should be forgiving to one another, understanding our weakness. We should be gracious together to one another, giving even though it might not be deserved, and then to exhort each other, to drive us on, to encourage us to follow the Lord more carefully day by day. So, for example, as in Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25, we read, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The days are growing short, and we should be encouraging one another, being together and spurring each other on. We should be hospitable to one another, and so on and so on. Fellowship has deep meanings, to be fellows together, working together, sharing and in partnership. It shouldn't be something to take lightly, something to value. So they have, they're being steadfast, they're following the apostles' doctrine, they have fellowship. And then they're in the breaking of bread. Often we use the term breaking of bread, but primarily about the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord at the time of communion, when we take bread and wine, remembering him. And it has that powerful meaning. And that's an important, it's something we do not just as a ritual, but we're called to do that. And it brings us to remember what the Lord did for us on the cross, his blood and his body given in our place. But there's also meaning of sharing meals together, eating together. A powerful thing in the culture of the time. It would have been an important thing to share bread, to break bread with somebody. It was a mark of friendship, a mark of acceptance. You would not break bread with an enemy, but to break bread with a friend or with family was a powerful meaning. If you broke bread with somebody, it shows strongly that you accept them, you love them, you care for them. And in verse 46 in Acts 2, we read, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Eating their food, it speaks more of just meeting around the communion table, important though that is. But having time together to eat and to share. So those meals of fellowship are important. And they give us those opportunities to share, to be partners, to hear the news from one another, to hear the woes, the concerns, the calls for prayer. And the next thing that marks the early church was prayers. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There would be prayers of lamentation, sorrow over the fact that their sin caused Christ to go to the cross. Theirs were the hands that nailed Christ to the cross. There would be prayers for thanksgiving that through Christ they have been forgiven. There would be prayers of praise to God for his wonderful revelation that Jesus was the Messiah and that he is Lord, he is God incarnate. Praise would have been given for the church growing, for the 3,000 added to the number and the numbers daily added. Prayer would have gone on and there'd be so many levels of it. Is that true for us? Do we turn to the Lord in prayer? Are we continuous in our prayer, prayers of supplication of our needs and the things that we want? Do we turn to him, recognizing that it's only through God that we can receive the answers to our prayers? In all of the prayers, they would know that Jesus promised that when they pray in the name of the Father and in accord with his will, that those things will be done for them. The prayers would be blessed. Of course, if you're not a believer, then those prayers, apart from the prayer of seeking God's face, seeking God's forgiveness for sin, a prayer of repentance, doesn't have the meaning. If you're not a believer, if you've not been one who's turned to the Lord Jesus and said, I am someone who caused you to have to go to the cross, my sin was wrong, I turned away from you, I was one of the perverse generation, one of the ones who turned my own way, who turned away from the right, turned to the wrong, then you need to make that prayer of repentance, seeking him, seeking forgiveness that only he can give. But the church together were there praying, perhaps corporately, as a body, in the temple precincts perhaps, or in one of the many other houses. But there was prayer ongoing. There would have been private prayer, individuals praying. There would have been prayer within families, within close friends, but corporate prayer. But all overflowing with prayer, looking to the Lord, looking to his continued blessing and support. Then we also read that they had all things in common. It doesn't mean that they necessarily had everything was sold up at one go and they had a big pot of money and they all sat together with nowhere to go and nowhere to rest their heads. But they held their belongings lightly. They saw their possessions as gifts from God. And as time and as need required, some would sell those things that they had to bring monies to support those who had nothing, to bring care and help. In the Jewish tradition, the idea of tithing would be clear, to give a tenth of all the increase to the Lord for the work of the temple and for the support of the poor as a mark of thanksgiving to God for his blessing. The giving would have continued, 10% for everyone, no matter how wealthy you were or to how poor you were, whether you were the widow who could give a mite, the smallest possible coin, to a wealthy person who had lands they could spare and they could sell. But they would be giving to the church. Their property was held lightly. They recognised in the words of Psalm 50, verse 10, every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all our property. We hold it lightly. In Acts chapter 5, we read of two people who tried to wrongly cover up how much they were giving. They lied before the church about their giving to Ananias and Sapphira. They pretended that they gave all that they received from the sale of some property to the Lord, and they were punished for it. But Peter pointed out in verse 4 of chapter 5, while it, the property remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The property was theirs. They could do with it as they will. But freely, people would give to the Lord and to the work. So, although the property was held lightly, and they saw it as being for the common good, for the good of the church, they gave as need arose. In the other church, there's no particular mention of singing or music, but no doubt there would have been singing. They would have sung psalms. They would have raised their voices in prayer and praise. When Jesus went with his disciples, after they were in the upper room, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, to that point when he was betrayed, before they went, Matthew and Mark both tell us that they sang a hymn, and then left. In that context, a hymn was probably one of the songs of ascent from the Psalms, from 120 to 134, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, of looking forward. But there would have been music in the early church. There would have been singing. They would have joined together. Nor there is any mention of a building. We said that they met in the temple, perhaps in one of the colonnades, one of the covered columned walkways. They would have gathered there to pray and to teach and to learn of God, or into one of the other homes they went into. So in verse 46 again, they broke bread in house to house. There would have been houses of individuals they would go to, and they would meet together. No one central site. But Peter tells us that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the building. We are the church in ourselves. So these are some of the features of the early church that Luke tells us. Secondly, what's the fame of the early church? And more briefly, speak of the fame of the church. Makes us think of all the modern ideas of fame, being on social media and on the TV or the radio. But here, the people around, the people in Jerusalem, would have known of the church, this new thing that was happening. They would have heard of Jesus and his trial and his going to be crucified. For 3 days, things seemed to quieten down, and then suddenly he was alive again. And people were speaking of seeing him alive. And for 40 days, he was seen by many. And now this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on many, putting their trust in this risen Saviour. The word would have gone out. The people would have been aware of all this. And then the actions of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Things that were seen, wonderful actions that were occurring. Again, in Acts 5, verses 12 and 13. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. All the miracles and wonders that were done by the Holy Spirit, the people were astounded. They were fearful of them. Not because of what they would do themselves, but because of the actions of God through the Holy Spirit. No one dared join them, didn't presume to come in to meet with them. But they could see that God was at work, God's hand was upon them. And the people esteemed them highly, they thought much of them. They didn't run away from them, they stood and they watched and they wondered. And then thirdly, what was the practice of the early church? Well, we thought about some of the features earlier and what they were doing. But what was their daily practice? They weren't hiding in the upper room any longer. They were meeting together openly in Solomon's porch, in the colonnades, in the temple precincts. They were there meeting those who had formerly been hiding away, fearful of the authorities, were now openly speaking and teaching of the Lord Jesus. There was sharing of food, there was the remembrance of him, and an action like the Passover meal. There was gladness, there was joy. They weren't fearful, they weren't cowering away, but they were praising God. And they were having favour with all the people. People were drawn to them. They were eating food, they were sharing together, not in a hurried manner, not rushing, but spending time together, spending time with gladness and with joy, seeing the significance of what Jesus has done for them. There's a simplicity in the manner, a simplicity in their actions that finds favour with the people. And time and again, people were drawn in. In verse 47 of chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People were struck by what they saw, struck by the words that they heard. And daily, more and more were saved. The Holy Spirit touched the hearts of many and drew them in. And around the world, we see that today continuing. And may we see that more and more as time goes on, may we see many coming in daily. So briefly then, how can we apply what we read? What we should be praying that as a body of believers that we do attend to the words of Scripture. We study and we dig deeply into it. We use those resources that are provided and that explain and give us understanding, listening to sermons online, listening to those who are able to teach and explain the meaning of the words, those who have studied deeply. Books that have gone from earlier generations doing the same thing. Are we steadfast in reading God's word rather than just dipping into it when we feel like it? Do we follow what it tells us, what it calls us to do? Are we diligent in prayer, different types of prayer, individually and corporately, in lamentation and repentance and seeking God's hand, seeking God's help? Do we keep it up and continue day after day, throughout the day, and in praise and prayer and thanksgiving to our God? Are we grateful for times of fellowship when we can draw together and support one another? Do we engage with it? Recognise the benefits of it? Recognise that we are called to help others through our fellowship with them? Not just count it lightly as a time for tea and coffee. Do we hold our belongings lightly? Do we consider how we might be called to use our resources, whatever they are, whether they are small, whether they are large, to further God's kingdom, whether locally or with missionary work around the world? In the previous hymn we sang, we reminded ourselves that we are part of the visible church here on earth, called to be faithful, called to be active through all the days of our life. We're called to worship, to praise our God through the journey of life, as we journey to be joined with that invisible church, the ones who have gone to glory, the ones who surround the throne praising him. Let's pray that God will help us to do so as we reflect and think about these verses. Again, if we have never put our trust in the Lord Jesus, then we need to do that. For without him, we are not part of the church, no matter how many services you go to, no matter how many times you listen online, but you need to trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words and the insight that you give us of the church and how we should behave as a church. Lord, help us to understand it more deeply. Forgive us when we fail in so many of these respects. Forgive us when we give in to our own weakness and our own sinfulness. Teach us more of yourself. Teach us to be more faithful in your service. Teach us to be more of a living, active church. May we look to see the growth in terms of numbers and the growth of individuals as they come under the sound of the gospel and as they come under the sound of your scriptures. Build us up individually, we pray. Build us as a body. And in all things, may we be those who are shining brightly for Christ, that others outside may look and esteem us for him, not for our own goodness, not for our own abilities, but esteem him and look to him and be saved. We ask it all now for his honour, for his glory. Amen. Let's turn to a hymn that reminds us that the foundation of the church isn't just meeting together and being a group, but it's Jesus Christ. Hymn 370. The church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and by the word. Hymn 370.